can often feel deeply frustrating after the build-up of Christmas, well, to Christmas Day, after you've followed all the Advent devotionals, having been to all the Advent and Christmas services that have led up to Christmas, having celebrated God's gift to the world in Jesus, and then you find yourself wondering what to do with this gift. Another year of that wonderful build-up, of that wonderful climax, and now what? We can sometimes be left with the annoying jingles of Christmas ringing in our ears still, feeling stuffed with turkey, the sweets that we've eaten, too many probably. And we start to take down the Christmas decorations, and we find ourselves placing the baby Jesus on a shelf, unused, until next Christmas once again. Throughout Advent and across the past few days of Christmas, we each will have made our own symbolic journey and pilgrimage to Bethlehem to receive the birth of Jesus, salvation for all the world. Each of us symbolically have knelt before the infant Jesus at his manger, and we've worshipped him as the various visitors did on that first Christmas. There we've marvelled at Mary's obedience. We've marvelled at Joseph's courage and the depth of our Father's love in heaven, that he would descend to earth in the form of a son. As a helpless babe, he lay there in a manger, and we realise that he did that for us. And in the midst of that sublime experience, I'm certain that we've rejoiced with many carols. If you've been to any of our services here, we have sung a lot of carols, and we haven't quite finished yet. And I'm sure that many of those have reached heaven. But now, as we leave Bethlehem and make our way back to our various homes, our various expressions of reality, juxtaposed with the reality of Bethlehem all those years ago, the question poses itself as it did then. What now? What does all this mean? What does it mean in 2019 and going into 2020 for the world that we live in? What does it mean for ourselves as individuals? What does it mean for the church on the high street of Rickmansworth going forward? And whilst we remain in the joy of Christmas right now, as a church, we always look forward to what is to come. We try not to let the darkness come in. We try not to have fear for the future. But we try to dwell in the light of the Lord with hope. And our gospel reading today encourages us to bathe in the glow of the season of Christmas. Not just today, but throughout the year, remembering that that light that came down is with us today, but also to look towards the season of Epiphany and beyond. So we hold on to Christmas, what it means, but we also look at what else is on offer through Jesus our Lord. And the first thing that crops up in the church's calendar is St. Stephen's Day. St. Stephen's Day, it falls on that miserable day that follows Christmas Day, Boxing Day, the day after Christmas. But actually, it's the first opportunity for the church to test itself against the background of waiting and hoping and preparing. It's the first time when we get the chance after Christmas to ask ourselves the question, am I prepared to follow the way of Jesus? Yes, the church does expect you to wipe away all the stuff you've eaten, to put away all the presents, and to reflect on what Jesus means to you just the day after you've celebrated. The church expects you to think about the cost that there might be for those who truly believe in Jesus in what he came to do and in what he represents. And it's important that we don't lose sight of the precise date appointed to St. Stephen's Day and what it represents. Stephen, out of all the people they could have chosen, is who the church designated that day to in the earliest times. He was the first martyr of the cause, remember. At our Bible study, we've been studying the book of Acts, and Stephen stood up, a young man standing for who Jesus was in front of immense persecution. He was the first person put to death by stoning simply for professing a faith in Jesus Christ, murdered for following the ways of God Emmanuel. St. Stephen's Day makes sense for those who recognize the revolutionary implications of Christmas. It's not just a nice thing to celebrate that we put away, but it's something that has ramifications for the rest of our lives, for every other day during the year. And just think about its implications for a moment. Suddenly, there's a new king in town, and the government will be on his shoulders, the Bible tells us. King Herod in his palace was scared for this baby to be born. He was so scared that he commissioned genocide against every firstborn son in the land, forcing the Son of God to become a refugee before he could even talk. Dark thoughts of danger and death, it seemed, belong beside Christmas. Just as the martyrdom of Stephen is remembered next to the birth of Christ, we see why these two things go hand in hand. That there was fear for the child, even after his birth. And likewise, we should know the risk that there is for saying that we believe and will follow Jesus. Just the day after Christmas, we should remember that. And so at this time, so soon after Christmas, for those of us who actually dared to bow the knee to Jesus at Christmas, for those of us who truly pledge our allegiance to this baby born in Bethlehem and not just put him away, we should prepare ourselves for the aftershocks. The ground is shaking. The tectonic plates are shifting beneath our feet. Maybe now more than ever. Here's a news flash. Internationally, Christians are the most persecuted people in the world still. And this persecution, subtle though it is seeping into our once Christian island nations. Now, we won't be dragged and stoned for what we believe in, but there may be people who want to quieten us, who want us just to put baby Jesus away at Christmas. There are churches, perhaps not so far away, who do not believe what the Bible says anymore. There are preachers who refuse to preach the gospel. And worse, there are those preachers who report other preachers who preach in the streets for preaching the gospel. I heard this week one of our Baptist ministers in our group of churches was one of the people who had reported somebody for preaching the gospel on the street. We need to support our own to preach the gospel. We cannot associate ourselves with these people who persecute Christians subtly or otherwise. True Bible-believing Christians from within the church itself must be supported in what they do. They must be encouraged, and we must not do anything or allow anything to silence them. In short, we must ensure metaphorically that the Nativity is not tidied away with all the wrapping paper. It cannot be reduced to soup like the remains of the turkey. It rewrites the whole calendar. With this one birth, the rebirth of all things begin. It changes everything forever. It changes everything for everyone. And for those who choose to bow the knee, the price will be persecution one way or another. And this Sunday represents for us the first opportunity, really, since our Christmas celebrations, to respond to Christ and say, I will stand up for the truth. And today we hear of the first two responses to the news of Jesus' birth in our gospel. The first was that of the Magi, and the second was that of Herod. So do we choose to set out today, like the Magi, on a trajectory that's toward Jesus? Do we seek, as the Magi did, to set out, risking the loss of comfort and what is familiar, to commune with Jesus? Do we walk from what is known into what is unknown, simply for the opportunity to gaze upon the beauty of God? Do we seek God out, even when it interrupts our daily routine, our daily living, and kneel before him and worship him? Or do we respond the way that Herod did, figuratively speaking? Do we cling on to that which we have in the world, the power, the comfort, the security, lashing out defensively at all that threatens the reality in which we live in, even if that means lashing out sometimes at Jesus himself? And that's the question that the church really needs to ask itself. The secular world that we're living in at the moment rejects what the true church really believes. We will lose our position in this society if we continue to speak the truth. But we need to continue to speak the truth, even if that means a loss of comfort, a loss of position. What we hear in the gospel today, it's a stark contrast. It is perhaps unlikely that you receive a divine interruption that will cause you to leave everything. I can't see many of us having to mount our camel and ride off across into Wales or Scotland or somewhere else. But it's also unlikely that you will lash out in violence at the news of the divine interruption. However, it is possible that you will be fearful and scared at the idea of making sacrifices in your life to be in the service of the Lord. And that's normal. It might be that you fear losing what you have. But that can ultimately lead you to reject what you really need. When people accuse us of being extreme in our views, we may question ourselves and we may think maybe we should conform to what the world is saying on this. But we must stand firm on what God has established as the truth. To follow Jesus means to follow him even when it seems counterintuitive to do so, even when it seems that it will harm us in some way. We must stand firm. The Magi must have had their wisdom challenged by the people. Wise men, leaving all this, going off on your camels across the desert. Are you mad? Are you out of your mind? They probably got questioned about what they were doing a lot. They probably questioned themselves. But they followed what they knew was most important. And their reward was great. They stood before the Christ child. Had they given in to what the world would have advised them to do, they would have remained at home, respected in their society, but never having experienced salvation of knowing the Lord. Likewise, we might never ever consider persecuting Christ as Herod did. as many other people throughout history have done. We might say, well, I would never do that. But to choose power over Christ is to do that. To choose wealth over Christ is to do that. To choose comfort, to choose worldly success over Christ is to do it. We must choose the divine will of God in our lives, even when that means sacrifice of these things that I've spoken about. If we look upon Jesus, we look upon light and we look upon goodness. And goodness and light will be around us in all we do if we choose to look upon it. But if we turn away from Jesus, and if we seek meaning in other things, if we look instead into the shadow lands of darkness, of lies and deception, then fear is what we will have. And we'll run the risk of being deceived. And we'll end up supporting and doing things that are detestable to God. Just look at what's happening in some churches. They're not sticking to the truth and the rules as laid out by God for how we should live. Arguments seem reasonable, but stick to what God says. Look to the light. Don't look at distorted images in half lights, and allow them to speak truth into our heart. Trust in what God has said. Live our lives according to God's will. And turning away from Jesus, you know, like this, it can be subtle. Perhaps we stop reading scripture regularly. Everything still seems okay, we think. Then perhaps we stop attending prayer meetings. We stop communicating with God. Everything seems okay, we think. Then we start missing church services, and our personal prayer life becomes less attentive to the Lord. And little by little, we can turn away from the light of Jesus. It's like that dimmer switch being moved slightly as we try to wean our children off needing a light at night, until eventually there is complete darkness. The path that we are walking in suddenly becomes no path at all, because we're walking in darkness. The next thing that will happen is that we will stumble and fall. Now, I don't want you to hear me this morning as telling you not to step out of line, otherwise there'll be consequences, although obviously we see that there are. But I want to encourage you more so to focus on walking in a trajectory that is towards Jesus, because that is good for you. Keeping your eyes set on him, even when the world tempts to deceive you, because keeping your eyes set on him will bring you peace, hope, and joy. A foundational principle of how Jesus Christ views spiritual formation is that he must be allowed to lead us into his way. It's all about following Jesus into his way, so that we will become as a reflection of Jesus. And this is a wonderful and eternal invitation, which offers rich blessing on our lives. We learn to respond to him by offering our whole selves to him first. The truth is that Jesus desires to work in us in order to work through us. And Jesus is still in the business of redemption, as well as transformation in the lives he touches. And to convince you of this, just dwell for a moment on some of these biblical examples that I'm going to end with here. Examples of Christ's invitation to follow him. There was a man who was belittled throughout his life due to his short stature and his dishonorable profession. And he heard that Jesus was coming to town. He climbed a tree to get a better view above the crowds. He hoped to catch a glimpse of the Messiah. Upon seeing the Lord, Zacchaeus received the invitation to come down, to invite his friends and have the honor of hosting Christ in his home for dinner. Jesus chose him, and his life was transformed. It also says in the gospel that when a woman was caught in adultery and publicly embarrassed by the religious leaders of her day, when she was found at the feet of Jesus, the Messiah, instead of hearing him condemn her, she received an invitation to stop sinning and to experience a new life. Redemption for her if she walked in the light. And when some young men washed out of school were sent home to learn their trade because their grades were not good enough, because they did not have what it took to become a disciple of a rabbi, they met Jesus and they received an invitation to experience a second chance and become his disciples. And they dropped their nets and they followed him. And they were the leaders of the early church, walking in the light. What transformations Jesus can bring if we allow him to. If we allow him to transform us. The same Jesus who invites the tax collector to respond to his invitation. The same Jesus who invites an adulteress to experience forgiveness and a new life. And the same Jesus who invites unsuspecting teenagers to have a second chance in life. He is the same Jesus who has an invitation for you now, immediately after Christmas. No matter what your past experience has been, no matter what your current beliefs are, the truth is that Jesus is still in the business of making disciples and transforming lives. The so what of Christmas is that, like the shepherds, like the magi, like the people written about in the gospel, and like everyone in the world today, we are invited to gaze on Jesus, and more than that, we're invited to accept him and to reflect his image in our own lives. This may involve persecution. It may involve sacrifice. For some, it has meant dying for their faith. For others, it has meant fleeing. For many of you sat here, it's meant serving in one place for years and years, perhaps way into your 80s when you thought that somebody else would take it up. It means sacrifices in all these ways to follow Jesus. And Jesus is still walking alongside the shores of our lives. And he's inviting us to stop what we're doing and to accept his invitation, to sit at his feet and to learn. And it's never too late to learn. To take our cross and to follow where he leads. Jesus desires for us to place our faith and our trust in him. He has a plan for our life. He desires that we trust him and his timing. And he invites us to follow this path. Now, I don't know the setbacks you've faced or the expectations that you have seen that have not been met when you've experienced church. But Jesus does. I don't know the people who have hurt you or rejected you. But Jesus does. I don't know the pain others may have caused that have led you to doubt the goodness of God in your life, but Jesus does. Jesus is not unaware of your hurts, your fears, your dreams, but he invites you to learn to hear his voice in this world that we live in. He invites you to accept his invitation, to follow his path, to live in a life transformed. Friends, let us do for the rest of the year what the Magi did and make sure that our trajectory is firmly set towards Jesus. No matter what, let us walk towards Jesus that we may reflect his image to all around. Amen. And so we sing together from Baptist Praise and Worship now, number 189, As with gladness men of old did the guiding star behold, number 189.
Souls at last.